I tell you, the Lord has a great word for us this evening. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, I tell you, I was excited to get back on Wednesdays to teach the word of God. And, oh boy, I tell you, Exodus 14, we're going to be looking at chapters 14 and 15. Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your grace that abounds toward us. Thank you for our time of worship to sit at your feet. And Lord, now that as we sit at your feet and learn from you, we pray that you would give us a timely word we need to hear this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapters 14 and 15, the title of this message is When God Doesn't Make Sense. This is part two of this particular message, When God Doesn't Make Sense. Now, in part one of this study, we saw the Israelites finally leave Egypt. And as they're on their way to the promised land, God seems to lead them into a trap. They had the Red Sea in front of them and two mountains, Pihahiroth and Migdol on either side of them, and Pharaoh's army coming from the rear. Now, why would God lead them in a way that seems to not make sense? And the people did what we so often do when God doesn't make sense to us. In verse 11, they started to complain to Moses. And Moses does what we need to do when people start to complain against us. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What did God tell Moses as he went to God in prayer? What did he tell him? Verse 15. Look what he says there. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And we left off last time in this particular verse, in verse 15. God tells them to go forward. My question for us again to remind us, can we go forward when God is telling us to do something that doesn't seem to make sense? Can you still move forward? Or does it always have to make sense to you? The Bible said that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is his ways higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so often we want to see it. But what if God tells us to go forward and we can't see it? We can't see where he's taking us. We can't see what he's doing. Can you still move forward? This is what God was telling Moses to tell the Israelites. Let's see what else happened. Look at verse 16. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now God told Moses to lift his rod and divide the Red Sea, and the children of Israel will go through on dry ground. Now I believe that this is a word for all of us who are parents, especially for those who have children still in the home. This is for all of us who have parents, and this is for your children of Israel that you have in your home, the little ones. Take your rod, which is a symbol of authority in the Bible, and divide the word of God to them. Maybe you're here and you have given your rod of authority to your children lately. I've seen homes like this, where the children dictate what happens in the home, especially when they become teenagers. They dictate what happens, where they go. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like doing that. And the children dictate, well, my kids don't want to do, so this is why we don't do. And you've given the rod, which is a symbol of authority. You've given it to your children. It is time for you to take that rod back and divide the waters of the word of God to them, so that your children can go through life on dry ground, not drowning in the sin of this world. It is the only way that your children are going to be able to walk in this world. They are able to walk on dry ground. And the only way you can get on dry ground, you have to divide the waters of the word to them in your home. If not, they will drown. Let me tell you, they will drown by the floods of this world. They will drown We have to take the authority back. Too often I see little Johnny, little Sally dictating the mom and dad. Oh, well, they're cutting up now, so that means we gotta go. For me, they cut up now. Excuse me, I need to go to the restroom with them. And then when they come out, they come. Now, what were you saying? We get back to the conversation. We need to take the rod, the authority back into our homes. Look at verses 17 and 18. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Now, in these verses, God reveals another reason why he led them in a way that seems like it doesn't make sense. He says, so the Egyptians will know that he is the Lord. So often the Lord will do the same thing in our lives as well. Why? So the Egyptians on your job and in your family will know that he is the Lord. In other words, God will allow us to be in horrible situations and tough predicaments, because through them, God will show the Egyptians in our lives that he is the Lord. And when they see God part your Red Sea, they will know that God is the Lord. Did you know that there are Egyptians watching you? And they know that you are a Christian. They might not even have come up to you, but they know that you are a Christian. And they're wondering, is this God that they're worshiping, is he real? And God will allow tough predicaments and difficult Red Sea situations to come in our lives to show these Egyptians who are watching that God is the Lord. And that is one of the reasons why he will allow us to be faced with Red Sea situations. Because there are Egyptians watching you. They know you're a Christian. They've heard you say it. And they're not just watching and watching your life, checking you out and see if your God is real or not. They're watching. We're going to come back to this in a minute. Look at verses 19 and 20. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Now, the angel of God in verse 19 is called a Christophany, which is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. I love how verse 19 says that the Lord who went before them and moved and went behind them. The Lord not only wants to lead us through the Red Sea, but he also has our backs as well. Just realize when God tells us to go forward, when it seems like it doesn't make sense, just note he has our back as well. He's not just leading us and telling us, come on, catch up. No. He goes behind us and he got our backs as well. Please understand that. Look at verses 21 to 25. It says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the Red Sea, and the Lord caused the Red Sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Now, as the Israelites were going through the Red Sea, in the morning the Egyptians pursued them. Then verse 24 says that God looked down upon the army of the Egyptians and started taking off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. Then they says, let us flee from the face of Israel because God fights for them against us. Did you know that the same thing will happen for us when our Red Sea is divided with the word of God? Number one, the word will be like a wall on either side of us and our children. Here's the point. When you take the word of God and you divide your Red Sea, you make it a thing in your home. The Red Sea, when it's divided, it will be a wall on either side of you. It will protect you and your children from the junk and filth that Egypt wants to roll in on you with. Even when the Egyptians are chasing after you and your children, you know, Egypt is a picture or type of the world. Even when the world and Egypt is chasing after you, you need to make your home like what Proverbs 18:10 said, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. Let me tell you, if our homes are not a safe haven for our children to come to and be able to run to and be safe, where can they run to? To school? That's where they're getting a lot of filth from. From the mall? From the movies? Are we serious? You know, one thing that just is baffling me today in today's time is that I happen to be old enough to remember that scary movies used to come out always around Halloween. It was just something you knew that, you know, there was going to be some kind of scary movie that around Halloween time. This thing is all year long now. Every time you look up, there's something, you know, some kind of something. And, you know, it has to get more and more. It's beyond scary. You know, when we were growing up, we had Frankenstein, the werewolf, Dracula, that kind of stuff. But today is beyond scary and now it's demonic. And so our kids, they, oh, you know, I'm just going to meet some folks at the movies. And then you drive them, drop them off because they're not old enough to drive, and you drop them off. And yeah, we just going to go see Bambi or something that's rated G. And all the time they're slipping in all these movies and seeing all the filth that they want to see. Then when you invite it into your home, either on demand or some DVD or something, and the kids hear you watching that, or they hear the language, or they come in and they got a question and there's some inappropriate part. If our home is not governed by the word of God and governed by the name of the Lord, it will never be that strong tower that our children can run to and are safe. It can never be that. I know we like movies and we like things, and I understand all that. But you have to understand, if we want to our children and ourselves to be protected from Egypt's influence, and we have to make the word of God be a wall on either side of us, blocking the flood of stuff that wants to come into our homes. That's part of life, part of this world. And then if you try to block it, guess what? Egypt will come in after you. They will chase after you like the Egyptians chased after the Israelites. It will come chasing your children and chase you right on into the home. Because now, nowadays, you know, all you have to do is just now, you really want the flood of Egypt, just turn on your computer. Go to websites, get all kind of bootleg stuff and, you know, bring it all in, you know. This is a good deal right here. You know, go to barbershop, get a bootleg or something. Or you got on a computer, you got some site you can go to. They give you all the movies that's in the theater still. It's like, really? And it's this kind of stuff. If we want If we want our homes to be protected, we have to divide the Red Sea with the Word. And the Word will be a wall on either side of us, protecting us from the filth that wants to come in. Look at verses 26 to 31. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the Red Sea, that the waters may come apart upon the Egyptians and their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not as much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What I find fascinating is in this particular area, I saw a special it was either on TV or on computer or something. I saw a special about this, that in this particular area, they found Egyptian chariot wheels that covered with coal. You know, it's been there a long time, but they did tests. You know how they do all that scientific kind of stuff, and found it to be chariot wheels. In this particular area, at the bottom of the sea, showing that this is definitely true. I didn't need that to prove to me it was true. I knew the truth got a word says it, but it's just funny that I saw a special about this. God truly saved or delivered his people from the Egyptians. And so too, the Lord wants to deliver us from the Egyptians of this world if we once again rightly divide the waters of the word in our homes. I can't tell you how let me tell you, when you try to do this, Satan will do all he can to come against you. I can't, I've been angry before in my life. I've been angry. I've never been as angry as when my kids are cutting up when we used to try to get in the Word of God. I mean, I just wanted to toss them, all three of them out. Get out of here! You don't want to hear the Word? Get out of here! It's all in the flesh over the Word. But I'm all, we're just in the flesh, just crazy. It used to just burn me up because all it takes is one of them to start giggling. And they start poking each other. Oh, he touched me. Oh, what's so funny? What you? Nothing. And then I just, that's it. Get out. You don't want to hear God's word. Get out of here. And Satan is just smiling, sitting back, just saying, yeah, kick him out. But I tell you, just understand the war you're going to be in when you try to start to implement this stuff. Satan will come against you. And, I tried various things. I said, okay. I'm going to let each one of you read. So the main one who used to tickle and cause problems, I have him reading. Okay, you read. And then next time it'd be him. You read. Then you, my daughter, you read. And so if they're reading, then they're not poking and goofing off as I'm looking down reading. And I've tried all kind of ways. But I tell you, I have gotten ticked off during those times. I just kick them out. Get out! Get out! You don't want to hear God's word, out you go, you know. But I'm telling you, when you do it, it will be a wall in your home on either side to block out the influences of the world. So our children have a safe place to run to. They need that, especially in this day and time. They need a safe place they can run to. Now, look what it says there in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Let me stop right there. Notice how they sang this song to the Lord. This is the first recorded song in the Bible. Notice how it wasn't a song about the Lord or for the Lord. It was a song to the Lord. It was a song that was sung by a people that were delivered miraculously from something difficult. And when God has delivered you from something difficult, your worship is different. I can always tell someone who's been delivered from something because they come here and their worship is different. The way they worship is different. You know, we all can just mouth the words. If you become familiar with the song, you can just kind of be doing something else, you know, flipping through your phone or doing whatever you do, and you can still be mouthing the words, you know. But someone who's been delivered from something difficult, they don't have time to be flipping through and trying to mouth words. They are expressing what God has done for them, how God delivered them from something difficult. It become a song to the Lord. And that's the true act of worship when songs are to the Lord. And this was the song that they were singing. Notice it says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. It's almost like you're reading the Psalms or something. Psalm 22, verse 3 said that God inhabits the praises of his people. When we worship God from our hearts, we erect a habitation or a home for God to rule in our lives. And this is also the reason why we feel like the Lord is distant to us. It's because of our lack of worship. Because God is at home with those who truly worship him. When I feel a lack of intimacy with the Lord, the best thing for me to do is start worshiping the Lord. When I do, he will start to seek me. Isn't this what Jesus said in John 4:23? He said that, you know, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And notice he says, for God is seeking such to worship him. God is seeking worshipers. So when I start to worship him, I don't have to look for him. He come looking for me. If God is seeking worshipers, when we begin to worship him, he comes looking for us. And it's easier for him to find me than for me to find him. It's easier. And I love this because God is seeking such to worship him. Look at verses 3-10 so we can get the context. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who arose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Now, we all know that God is a God of love. We know that. Everyone knows that. 1 John 4:8, it says that God is a God of love, for God is love. But verse 3 says that God is a God of war. There's no contradiction here. We realize that there are demonic forces out to destroy us. We understand that. John 10:10 says that, you know, the thief, the devil, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. But notice he said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if God is the one we're supposed to allow to fight our battles, then he must be a God of war. That only makes sense to me. When you are in a fight and you have battles to deal with, who do you want to fight for you? A God of love or a God of war? I don't know about you, but a God of war. The great thing about the God we serve, he's a God of love and God of war. See, and many people have a hard time with this, especially in our politically correct society today, to hear that God is a God of war. War is a necessary evil. Did you catch that? It's a necessary evil. war, sometimes war is necessary. It's necessary. It has to happen. Sure, we just wish we can all just get along. That's not happening. It's not happening. It's all got to do, so at the root of it all, when we boil it all down, it got something to do with money. For the love of money is the root of all kind of evil. For which some have strayed concerning the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So sometimes war is a necessary evil. It must happen. That's why we have a military. It just unfortunately has to happen. Lives are lost. That's the evil of it all. Lives are lost, but sometimes it's necessary. It just has to happen. And therefore, we see God throughout the Old Testament. That's why we have an Old Testament. That's why we have this part of the Bible to let us know that God is a God of war as well. Sent the Israelites. The Israelites were God's human instrument of divine judgment. People fail to realize that. And people have a problem with that. Well, God sent them people in there to kill everybody, blah, 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 blah. Because God is a God of war. It's wartime. And God knows, he knows the hearts of all people. He knows that even all those who got killed, they were not going to turn to him. And people fail to realize the people that God sent in there to kill all the Hittites, Jebusites, and all the other ites that go along with them, that God gave them 400 years to repent. Don't tell me God is not long-suffering. 400 years. That's a long time to turn. And out of 400 years, they did not turn. It's no different than when a dog has rabies. Oh, you know, many of you might have a nice little cuddly little dog at home. But the dog have rabies, so that rabid dog doesn't cause problems and infect other people, you got to put that dog down. It's a necessary evil. Oh, sure, they were Spot and Rover. But somehow they got rabies, and now they turning on folks, and you got little kids at home, and he's foaming at the mouth. It's a necessary evil. These Hittites, Jebusites, and all the other ites, they were foaming at the mouth. And God had to put them out. And people have a problem with that. I have no problem with that. God can do what he wants. God doesn't know. He knows what. And folks just got a problem with that. I see no problem with that. It's just what has to happen. And so to it, we see that God is a God of war. If God is a God of war, that means that we're in battle too. People fail to realize this. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do war. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for bringing down strongholds. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, endure hardship as a good soldier. We're in a battle. We're in a battle, folks. We're in a battle. So with this in mind, have you gone to war against the evil forces trying to destroy your marriage? Have you gone to battle for that husband you're constantly complaining about? Have you gone to battle for that wife that you said that can't do anything right? Have you gone to battle for those children? Or have you just waved the white flag and just say, I give up? We go to battle through prayer. You remember what Job said in Job chapter 1, verse 5. You remember it said that Job woke up every morning and offered up sacrifices for each one of his children, if perhaps in their heart, they curse God. And it says that this was Job's habit. He did it all the time. The Bible says that, you know, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Oh, have you put on your spiritual fatigues and gone to war for that family of yours? Or have you just told Satan, white flag, I give. I'm tired of dealing with him. I'm tired of dealing with her. It's enough. I waved the flag. You won. And I wonder if we're giving up before we even got started. Before we even started battle in prayer. I just wonder. Those children that are acting out and acting up. I wonder if we're going to battle. Because when we realize that we're in a battle, I think we will approach things differently. When we realize this is war, we wake up, we put on the whole armor of God. Why did he tell us to put it on? If there was no need for it. If we're on the love boat. Why would you have somebody dressed out in fatigues on the love boat, on a cruise? You know, it's funny how military people refer to their little time as a cruise. That's no cruise. There's no cruise. You're going out and there could be some potential hot areas you go to. No cruise. And many Christians believe that they're on a cruise ship. No, you're on a battleship stationed at the gates of hell. And until we realize that we're in war, it's a battle going on. It's a battle for our families, for our marriages, for our children. It's a battle, and we need to understand that battle we're in. Look at verses 11 through 15. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of the Philistia. It says, then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Now, the Israelites were singing so that the other nations might hear how God fought for them. You know, it reminds me of Paul and Silas in the book of Acts in chapter 16. It said that the other prisoners were listening to them as they were singing to the Lord. People are listening to you as well. When you're in the darkest hour of your pain. And they're listening to you because it said that they were singing praises at the midnight hour. Midnight is symbolic of the darkest time of the night. And they were singing at the darkest time of the night. It said that the prisoners were listening to them. And you know what? There are people listening to you as well. They're prisoners to their own sin, prisoners to habits and hobbies and things in their life. And they're prisoners to it. And they say, this person's a Christian. Oh, they're going through a dark time. Let me listen to them. They're listening to what is going to come out of our mouths. Is it complaining about God and our circumstances, or is it praising? And they're listening. What are they hearing from us? Are we complaining about how tough we have it? And God says he's good, but look what's going on in my life. What are they hearing from us? But just understand that there are people listening. They're listening. They want to see what's going to come out now. It's easy to say praise the Lord when you just got promoted. It's easy to say hallelujah, you know, when you got a bonus check. But they want to hear what you're going to say in the midnight hour. What are you going to say in the darkest time of your pain? They want to know what you're going to say now, Mr. or Mrs. Christian. What do you have to say? And there's people listening. People listening. We're going to come back to that thought in a minute. Look at verses 16 through 19. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. And it says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. I love it how God is not only a God who delivers us from Egypt, but he will see us until we pass over into the promised land. You know, that is one thing. It's one thing to say God delivered us. Oh, he delivered us from something. But it's another thing to say he took us to the promised land. He took us into the place he said he was going to take us. It reminds me of Philippians 1:6. It says that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Hebrews 12:2 said that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. What he started in you, he's going to be faithful to complete it. For how long? Well, until you pass over. Until you pass over into the promised land he has for you. Now, keep in mind, the promised land is not heaven. You understand that. The promised land is that abundant life that God has for us. And I believe that there are many people, they have been delivered, like the Israelites, from Egypt. But they're wandering in the desert, never entering the promised land. They never enter that abundant life God has for them. And they just wander in the desert. And they wander in the wilderness over and over, repeating the same mess, the same junk. Their life is dry. Their life has no vitality to it. And God wants to take us to that promised land he has for us. And there are many Christians. They're Christians. They've been delivered from Egypt. They've been baptized. They've gone through the Red Sea. But they never enter the promised land. They never know a Christian life flowing with milk and honey. They never know that. They never know what that is. And you never see them, their lives experiencing joy. You never see their lives, there's like an excitement about God and the things of God. You talk to them and it's always one bummer after another. And when you talk to them, they talk with no victory. The Bible says we're more than conquerors. They don't talk that kind of language. And it's sad. It's a sad existence for many believers to experience. And this is something that God wants us to experience, that promised land he has for us. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Now here's Miriam. Now, I won't even get into how Miriam ministered with the other women. I'm not going to get into women being pastors, and I'm not going to get into that like some commentaries I was reading. I'm not getting into that. But here's Miriam, Moses' sister, picking up where she left off. Here they are singing and rejoicing after they have been delivered. I just wonder how blessed their lives would have been had they sung this song before the Red Sea parted. I just wonder how different things would have been. Here's a question I have for us. Do we always have to see the Red Sea part before we start singing? Can we sing praises to God like Paul and Silas did in Acts 16 while they were in prison in the midnight hour, which is symbolic of the darkest part of the night? In other words, can we sing praises to God when we are in the midnight hour of our marriage, the darkest part of our pain, our prison situation, or do we only sing after our deliverance? Sometimes I believe that deliverance will not come until we can sing praises to God in our midnight hour or our unfortunate situations like Paul and Silas. Because notice it was after they were beaten, after they were put in jail, after they started singing, then and only then did the prison doors open. And I believe that there are some of you that won't see the deliverance you're looking for until you can sing before the deliverance takes place. And I believe that there are some that will sing praises after you're delivered. Yes, there's room for that. But I believe that there are some of you that won't see your prison doors open until you can sing in your midnight hour. Can you sing in your pain? Can you sing? And that's what the prisoners are listening for. That's what they're listening for. They're listening. Can you, those people on your job, can you sing as you're going through your situation? Can you sing? Or are you only sing when the praises happen? They see you doing a little step when you got promoted and bonus checks coming in. But can they still see you doing that when you're in the midst of your situation? And I think that God is waiting on some of you to start praising him so your prison doors can open. And I believe that some of you are looking for your prison term to be up. And maybe God is waiting on you to start getting into the praise choruses, to start singing praises to him. Just a thought. Look at verses 22 and 23. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. Now, it would have been great just to hang out on the beach, sing songs and play the tambourine, just hang out on the beach. You know, that would have been great, you know. But they had to move on because God had to teach them some more valuable lessons. It was the same way with Peter, James, and John. You remember in Matthew chapter 17, it said that Jesus was transfigured. He began to glow. His divinity was shining forth through his humanity. He was glowing. It said that Moses and Elijah was there talking to him. You know, Peter, James, and John, you know, they kind of woke up. Whoa. Said, it's good for Jesus. It's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's just stay here and hang out. We don't want to leave. Who wants to leave this mountaintop experience? We got Jesus glowing, Moses and Elijah hanging out, talking to him. Who wants to leave this? Who wants to go back home and deal with the mess? There have been many times in church, let's just stay here. Let's just hang out here. Hey, New Year's Eve was like that. It was like, let's stay here. I know we got to go home. I know. But I just wanted to stay here. But Jesus told them no. They had to go back down the mountain and deal with people. And so too, it is great to have mountaintop experiences in church, and that's great. But we have to come down and we got to go back home and deal with folks. You got to go back to work and deal with coworkers and people with real issues. You remember when they came down the mountain in Matthew 17, it was the man with the demon-possessed boy. And so often when we come down off our mountain, Satan is there at the bottom waiting for us. Satan is waiting for you at home. He's waiting for you at work, through a boss or someone, waiting for you. But sometimes we got to go back down and deal with people. Also, there are some other things that we have to learn in our walk with the Lord. That's why we just can't stay at our mountaintop experience. We just can't hang out at the beach with the Israelites and playing tambourines and singing songs. And we can't stay there. We got to continue in our walk with the Lord. And this is what the Israelites are about to see as they came to Marah. Now, why would God have them stop at Marah where he knew the waters were bitter? I believe to show us that life is a combination of things sweet and bitter. Life cannot always be sweet experiences. It cannot. There are bitter situations that we need to go through to make us relatable to the world around us. So we have to go through some things. And I believe that's why he had them stop there. Let's see what else happened. Verse 24. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, another reason why God allows us to experience Marah bitter experiences, because they reveal what is really going on the inside of our hearts. Yes, they complained against Moses, but they really were complaining against God who allowed them to be there. So too it is with us. We will never know what is truly inside of our hearts until we come to our Marah. In other words, people do not make us bitter, nor does situations make us bitter. They just bring out the bitterness that's already inside of us. We see this principle lived out correctly in the life of Jesus. When he was spit upon, he was cursed, he was betrayed, he was nailed to a cross. But notice what he said in Luke 23, verse 34. It says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No bitterness came out of him because there was no bitterness within him. "He or she made me mad." No. What they said or did just brought out the anger already inside of you. Hey, that guy with his shirt off, woo, that six pack, he made me lust after him, boy. No. No. They just brought out the lust that was already inside of you. That's all that did. The Bible says in James 1:14 that every man is enticed when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So all that person did was just bring out what was already inside of you anyway. So look what it says there in verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Then he cast it in the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Now, the tree is symbolic of the cross in the Bible. We know this from Galatians 3:13. The cross is always the cure to bitter experiences. The tree still makes bitter things sweet in our lives. Did you know that? How is that? When we realize that no matter what anyone has done to us has been paid for on Calvary's cross. Are you experiencing bitter experiences? Look to the cross and first realize how much you have been forgiven. And those bitter things done to you have been paid for on Calvary's cross. Look at verse 26. And he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Here the Lord is making it very clear. If we want to remain healthy, if we want the Lord is saying, if you want me to be your Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals, then you must forgive. In other words, unforgiveness and disobedience bring unhealthy things in our lives. It messes us up physically. We're not healthy physically. We're not healthy emotionally, mentally. I wonder how many bitter people are struggling from health issues because they refuse to forgive. It is believed that bitterness kicks off chemicals in our body that starts our bodies to break down. And I just wonder how many bitter people are suffering from health problems. I just wonder. And, you know, when we obey what God has told us to do in his word, he told us to forgive. When we obey that, there's health restored to us, not only spiritually, but physically as well. There's something to it. There's a connection. God said, I would not bring the diseases that I brought and the things I brought on the Egyptians if you follow my command, you know, all the, do what I tell you to do. So if we don't do what he tells us to do, which is forgive and a list of other things, then those things that were brought on the Egyptians will come upon us as well. And we shouldn't be shocked by that. God said it. Well, I don't like that. Well, too bad. Take it up with God. Tell God you don't like it and see what he tells you. You say, so what? So what you don't like it? Yeah, you know, he does what he wants, what he's God. And I just wonder about that. Look at verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. Now, after leaving Marah, God led them to Elim, where there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. Or in other words, it was an oasis. God not only leads us to Marah, but he takes us to Elim too. Those places that we can go and be refreshed and blessed and recover from those bitter experiences we face in life. I was thinking about this, matter of fact, as I was in my car just before service. I wonder how many people never experience the oasis of Elim because they fail to move on from Marah. And I just wonder. And I believe that it is time for someone to move on from Marah. Yes, the waters are bitter. But notice God led them there, but now he's leading them to Elim, a place to be refreshed, a place to recover from those bitter experiences. And I believe it's time for some of you to leave Marah. And it's time to come to Elim to be refreshed. And some people just can't live in Marah. They've taken up residence. Some folks become the mayor of Marah. They just there. They're there for the long haul. It's time to leave those bitter experiences behind. It's time to come to Elim to be refreshed and to be blessed. Let me conclude with this. We saw what God is doing when he leads us into places that doesn't make sense to us. He wants us to trust him. He also wants to show the Egyptians in our lives, he wants them to know that he is the Lord. The Lord also shows us that life is a combination of bitter and sweet experiences. It is a combination of going from Marah to Elim. And as I mentioned, I believe God is calling some folks out of Marah, out of the Marah of a breakup or a hurt. Because he's trying to take you to Elim, the oasis to be refreshed and blessed. Finally, don't forget that the cure to any bitter waters in our lives is the tree, the cross of Jesus Christ. So if you're struggling with something that has left you and left a bitter taste in your mouth, look to the cross and realize how much you have been forgiven, and remember whatever it is that has you living in Marah has been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's time to let it go. Time for some of you to move on. Move on from Marah, because God has Elim, the place, the oasis, to refresh you and bless you so you can recover from your Marah experiences. Are you going to come? Are you going to leave Marah and come to Elim? Because God wants to refresh your life. He wants to bless you. But you got to leave Marah behind. You got to leave it behind. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for speaking into our lives, into our hearts. And so, Lord, we just pray that we will leave those Marah experiences behind so we can come on to Elim, that oasis in the desert, that oasis to bless us and to refresh us. Lord, I pray for your people here, Lord, that you would draw them to you. Lord, draw them to that place they can be refreshed and blessed. May they leave Marah behind. May they leave those bitter experiences so they can experience you as being Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Do that work in our hearts and lives today in Jesus' name. Amen.